Good morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us today, we ask that you take a visitor's card in front of you there and on the back of the pew in front of you and fill that out. Drop that in the offering tray when it comes around. We have a thank you card here this morning from Rick and Christy Shewalder. We would like to thank everyone for their prayers, cards, gifts, support through the pregnancy and birth of Samuel Shewalder. Samuel is doing well, as is Christy. So we're glad to hear everyone's doing well. In our bulletin this morning, in the back of the sanctuary there, there's a list of suggested food items that we can donate to the Baptist Children's Home food shower, and those items can be dropped off in the kitchen here at the church. Today, at 10:45, following our morning worship here, we'll have Sunday school. Later this week, 7 p.m. today, there'll be a choir practice. Later this week, Tuesday, Baptist Children's Home will pick up the food items that we have donated. Wednesday, prayer meeting. And Thursday, happy Thanksgiving to everyone. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. Then on the back, we can mark our calendars for everything there that's coming up. Take part in that. Also, there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer on the bulletin board for greeters. If you could serve in that way, everyone's welcome and encouraged to do that. It's a lot of fun. And our memory verse for this week comes from Luke 14:33, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here with us. If you want to bring something for the food shower and haven't had a chance, just so you know, they're going to pick that up about 9:30 Tuesday morning. So you have from now until then if you want to do something, okay? Tonight, 7 o'clock, choir practice. Hey, guys, come and help a little bit, okay? I came last week, and at the end of the hour, I asked Lois, did I make it through auditions? She got this real funny look on her face and said, why don't you come back one more time? So maybe if I have some support, you know, it'll go better. So come on, guys, we'll... Hey, it's an easy song. You know it. Or you will. You can see everything that's going on. What a great thing to be in the house of the Lord, and we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? What a great God we serve. Let's bow and ask him to come now and minister to us. It's good to see Melinda here this morning, and Retha's here, and Sarah. Boy, you had to get up really early to be here, didn't you? We're glad you're here. And you're here till tomorrow. Okay, good. Good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for coming. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and thank you for all that you have given us in this past week. How rich we are because of your love to us. And oh, what a joy and a blessing to know that we are your adopted children. We've come to worship you this morning, and so we pray that you and you alone will receive all of the honor, the glory, and the praise that is rightfully yours because of who you are. And we thank you for all who have come to be a part and pray that you will meet each of us personally, individually, and speak to us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity and privilege to share with you our tithes and our offerings and give to you that which already belongs to you. We love you, Father, and we thank you so much for all you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture reading will be Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And if you'd stand, please, while we read God's word. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is one of 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Will you bow in prayer with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we would ask, please, that you would make it true in our lives and in the very depths of our heart that we would rather have Jesus than anything this world offers to us. And we thank you for the blessed privilege of being co-heirs, co-regents of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank you for all that you have given to us in these past days, and we know that you have given us more than we have recognized. And we ask you to forgive us for that. And in our thoughts and our actions and in our words, we've also sinned before you. And even though all our sins are forgiven, Father, we ask you to forgive us where we have failed you in these past days. And we would ask that you would meet with us now as a corporate body gathered to worship. But, oh, Father, I pray that you would meet with us as individuals. Speak to our hearts as only you can speak to them. And we pray for those of our number who are carrying burdens. And we would ask you, Father, to meet with them, to encourage and bless and strengthen. We pray that you would remind them of the promises. And we pray that through the preaching of the word this day, not just they, but all of us, would come to realize the great salvation that we have, the great price that you have paid, and the price that you ask us to pay. Oh, Father, thank you so much for being a great and infinite God and loving us with a great and infinite love, providing for us a great and infinite salvation. We love you, Father. Come now and meet with us. Teach us by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells the crowds that were following him, "If you follow me as a disciple, this is what it will cost you." And in essence, he says it will cost you everything. In the context, Jesus is telling the people that it's very, very costly to be a disciple. And somebody has wisely said, to follow Christ will cost you your life, but not to follow him will cost you your soul. Jesus tells us clearly that if you and I are to follow him, it will cost us not just all we have, but all we are. And he teaches the principle by using the illustration of counting the cost of building or of going to war. And the point is this: be sure that you know whatever you're going to do, be sure that you know what it will cost you ultimately. In other words, think things through and consider the entire picture, the entire spectrum, the entire deal from start to finish. Today in our country, in our culture, in our society, you and I are told that we can have whatever it is we want now. And we're told we don't have to pay for it now. We just pay a little part of it. So why wait? And we're duped into thinking that just a little piece is all we need to think about. And that little piece philosophy has really permeated our Christian lives. And often what happens is, both physically, mentally, spiritually, people see a little piece here and a little piece there until so many people are little pieced into bankruptcy. And so what's the whole cost to a Christian? I want to share, we could do a whole series on this, but I want to share just three views today, or three things that will help us understand. And I want to start with one considered probably less than the others. And the first one is counting the cost completely. Counting the cost completely. In verse 28, Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a building. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, was not able to finish it. Now, I want you to think about that. And I also want you to keep in mind who said it. Jesus said it, right? So there is some significance to it. I've told you several times that God is a God of completion, a God of fullness. Nowhere in Scripture can you and I ever even twist it and come away with the idea that God will start something without finishing it to the fullest possible degree. And see, one of the neat things about being a Christian is that you and I have the hope of being made completely like Christ, and the only exception will be those attributes of divinity that make him God. We'll never have those, but we will be like him in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his purity, in his attitude, in his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I think that's a neat thing. And I hope you think that's a great thing too. What a wonderful thing. To the very fullest possible degree. Completion is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. God always expects us to finish what we start for him. One of the most neglected truths of salvation is, what will it cost me to finish? We always look and say, what's the payment? Is it a weekly commitment? Is it a monthly commitment? Is there a term attached to it? What will it cost me to finish? Many Christians see their service and their ministry and their work kind of more on a lease program. It's for a certain period of time, generally, that they determine, and then they quit. And unfortunately, that's just not what we find in Scripture. Or they start something, and they quit when the going gets tough. Now, there are several things to consider here. Oftentimes, when things get tough, I can't get in trouble for using me, I don't think. When things got tough, I just ran. I just said, phooey, I don't need this, and ran away. It took me a while. Actually, Jamie was the one that pointed out. She said, do you understand? And she was kind of counseling me from the book Experiencing God. Do you understand that you can't run from God? You can go to another job. You can go to another city. You can go anywhere you want. But, Dad, your problems go with you sooner or later. You got to face them. And I said, who is this kid? Now listen, She wasn't nasty when she said it. She said it in a heart of love. And that's the truth. You can't just quit because things get tough, right? We don't do that in real life often, do we? But you know what? There's another reason that people quit, and that is they don't consider the cost completely. If I get into this, over the long haul, what's going to be required? If I go back to the portion of Scripture that Craig read for us, I can understand that if I get involved with Christ, it's going to cost me all of everything I have, period. And it's going to cost me all of everything I have for all of my life, not just what I want. And see, we don't count the cost completely, and we get caught up in that. And we're okay till God brings us to the point where we have to begin to let Him run the show. Now, that's where I had my problem. It was okay for God to run the show as long as it was convenient with me. Are you like that? Probably not. In just some area of your life? We have things laid out, and this is the way we say, I think this is the way it ought to be. I think one of the first verses that we ought to memorize is that little verse tucked away in Isaiah 55:11. God says, my ways aren't your ways. So if you've got something laid out according to your way, it's probably going to be different than mine. And since my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, then what you're thinking is probably not as high as I have in mind. See, the world tells us to settle for. Settle for a little piece. Settle for something less. Settle for lower. And God says, I saved you, I redeemed you, I'm going to make you into the image of my Son. There is no higher image, there's no higher goal, no higher calling, no higher privilege. What will this cost me completely? From a spiritual viewpoint, it will cost you down to the last thought, the last desire, the last hope. And it is not easy as God grows us. God begins with the easy things to encourage us, to help us, to tell us what's going on and say, see, this is the way I work. And as we grow, God reaches deeper and deeper and deeper. And you want to remember that the deeper God reaches, the more tentacles and barbs and twists and resistance there is to that change. Why? Because He's going deeper into our heart and pulling out those bad habits that we've had longer. What will this cost me? If I buy this item, if I get involved, what's it going to cost me over the long haul? What's it going to cost me until it is, if you will, mine? And beloved, our salvation God gives to us. That's all God gives. After that, we are expected, as Paul says, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are expected to put some effort into it. And we fail because we don't count the cost completely. Will I have to give up time to do what I want to do and would rather be doing, perhaps, to sit down alone with God and let Him speak to me from His Word? Yes, you will. Will I have to do it often? Every day is best. Will I have to come to the point where I admit that no matter how much I try, no matter how much I want it, my way just isn't the right way? Yes, you will. I promise you. And for this period of time, I'm speaking of one individual person, and that's you by yourself. When I accept the grace that God gives me in salvation, what will it cost me? Verse 33 says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up, what? Everything. cannot be my disciple. So here's the question. Here's the question. Do you want to be a disciple or not? It's a very simple question with only two possible answers. Yes or no. There is no, maybe. There is no to a point. When you and I purchase something materially, we have to pay the entire cost. And until it's paid, we are in debt. And though our salvation is free, listen, because we could never do anything to reestablish a right relationship with God. But I think it's Paul that teaches, once we're saved, we are debtors for life to the God who redeemed us. We owe him the opportunity to come to us for the rest of our earthly life and do whatever he wants to do the way he wants it done. Beloved, we have to understand that. If you and I are not willing to give completely to God, every part and parcel, or as Jesus would say, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that little series is preceded by all. We can never fully realize anything beyond mediocrity. And beloved, you and I need to understand mediocrity and less is what we're being taught to accept in our culture and society. People do not want, Christians especially, to succeed. What will it cost me completely? Think about that as you consider your salvation. What did it cost Christ? Far more than you'll ever pay. And I know we're going to be learning about God forever and ever and ever and ever. I cannot get my pea brain around that. That's just bigger than I can handle. It'll never run out, an infinite God. God wants to give us so much more than we're willing to accept. In Chuck Colson's book, The Faith, he says there comes a point where the goodness of God and the evil of man meet. And at that point in our life, the clash begins. And he says, until we get to that point, over here is, okay, I'm willing to do without this. But then when God comes and he begins to confront us at a certain point, the evil takes over and says, no, not this far. And that becomes a major issue then in our lives as Christians. To be a true disciple, you must know what God wants, and you have to know his desires in all matters. The only way to know that is study the scriptures daily. That's the only way you can know that. So the next time you want to purchase something, anything, say, what will this cost me completely? If it's physical, can I pay the entire price? Can I maintain it? Can I care for it so that it does what I want it to do, what it's designed to do? Can I afford that? Or am I looking at the initial glimpse of it? And when it comes to spiritual matters, which are far more important, you are obligated by the very nature of the relationship to an infinite and eternal God to say, what will my salvation cost me for the rest of my life? And am I willing to pay it? As I believe with all of my heart that once we say, I want the grace of God that brings salvation to me, I want to be forgiven for my sins, and even though we may not understand it all, we understand that there is an obligation. And we do not have the right to say to God, this far, no further. So, beloved, we have to stop thinking in terms of payments. And we have to start seeing the entire picture. And we have to understand that on the day of our salvation, God's covenant was, you will become like my son. You will be reformed. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind into the very image of my own son. Nothing less. And so in your life, say, what will it cost me completely? Then you can consider counting the cost to Christ. Counting the cost to Christ. We don't often think about that either, do we? One question that a true Christian ought to ask in all matters is this. What will this, whatever it is, what will this cost my Savior and my Lord? And then to ask that question, or answer that question, you have to ask yourself this question. Is Jesus my Savior? Yes. Is he Lord? Is he the unchallenged sovereign of all of my life? You have to ask both, and you have to answer both. Can a person be saved, truly saved, and say, Jesus is my Savior, and say, but he is not Lord of my life? Absolutely. A lot of people go through their entire life like that. They want Jesus to be their Savior. They do not want him to be their sovereign. But they expect you to let him be sovereign in your life. And so you have to come to that point. For Jesus to be your Savior will cost you everything, in his words. But for Jesus to be the Lord of your life, it will cost you your heart. That means all of your desires. That means the deepest part of you that there is. It will cost you all of your mind. That means that every starting point of your thought life begins in him. It will cost you your soul. It will cost you your will and your emotions, your mind, the functioning part of you. It will cost you your strength. Didn't somebody say once, all you do, do as unto the Lord? Let me ask you something. What has God ever done for you halfway? What will it cost the Savior? And then you have to ask yourself this, am I willing to pay the price completely for what it will cost my Savior? You see, Jesus was willing to pay that price for you infinitely. Salvation economics is really like any other economics that we're aware of. We want something, but before we have it, we have to be able to pay for it. Jesus teaches in Matthew 6 in this order. He says, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. Then after he says that, he says, don't worry about material things. What you eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Because you don't have any control over that. God does. Then he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why does he say that? And all these things, treasures, physical, material things, clothing, raiment, all of that will be given to you. Now let me ask you something. Very simply. Is that the budget plan for your life? Is that the way you lay it out? Or are you busy about laying up treasures here? Are you perhaps a little bit put out with God because of the treasures here? I'll get to that in a minute. If we focus on seeking the things of this world, you can't seek the kingdom of God. You know why? Because they're in opposition to one another. You cannot seek the things of this world and at the same time focus on spiritual matters. It won't work. It's not designed to work that way. Paul tells you in the first three verses of Ephesians 2 and a bunch of other places, that's the way you used to be. And that's the whole point of Romans 12, 2, to be conformed or be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You see, that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that we're not to think about godly things. We're to think about things that are pure, right, lovely, noble, excellent, praiseworthy. Remember that little list in there? Those are the things we're to think about. Those are spiritual things. Those are the things upon which we build. Listen, I have learned this, and many of you have learned it too, and some of you are going to learn it. When you come to the point where you are more concerned and your life is consumed with seeking the kingdom of God, you will discover almost without thinking about it that all these things are added. See, when I do what God says in my spiritual life and I seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God then assumes responsibility for my care here. Pretty nifty program, I think. And by the way, the retirement benefits of that are second to none. Okay? And God's retirement plan is not connected to Wall Street. Praise Him. God doesn't need any bailout either. How does all of this have anything to do with Christ? When you and I don't follow the patterns and processes that God has laid out in His Word, it costs both Him and us. It costs Him the opportunity to provide for us the blessings and all that He's prepared for us at the level at which He's prepared it. God can't give us what we want. It also mars His reputation. It makes Him look bad. And you say, well, when you're talking about private things like that, how would anyone know? Oh, beloved. Hello? It's headlines. You wear it all over you. But you know what? The first thing, God knows. And He's the only one that counts. Because He's the only one I'm going to stand in judgment before. God knows. You know what? The demons know. And they rejoice. They say, hey, we got this one. Others know. No, they don't. Yes, they do. They know by your attitude. They know by the way you are. They know come on, we're not stupid. We can all tell, can't we? I mean, if we were all telling the truth all the time on Sunday morning, if what we said here was the truth, I'd pretty well be out of a job. How you doing? Fine. Huh? Right? How'd it go with you? Fine. Hey, great. I'm sitting on top of the world. Well, wow, that's great. We know that's not true. We know that we're all battling. We're just too arrogant to share spiritual needs with one another because we want everybody to think it's fine. Right? Well, you just want me to preach. I don't want to meddle. See, when you don't seek the kingdom of God first, listen, when you're concerned about worldly matters, material things, power, self-control, whatever it is here, then all those ungodly things cost Christ. And they cost him through slander, rejection, rebellion, ridicule. Where? Throughout the demonic world. And among the lost here. They watch us say, oh, I'm a Christian. Christ is my Savior. Wow, really? I would have never guessed. You talk like unsaved talk. Your attitude is the same. You go the same places. You do the same things. Only you do something they don't do. You badmouth God. You blame Him for your situation. And when we focus on things of this world, it robs Jesus of sharing the joy of salvation and the opportunity to grow us spiritually and to work through us to bring others to Himself for salvation. And you'll say, well, Pastor, that might be a little dramatic. Jesus has already paid it all for us. And that's the point. Why would you and I do anything in our life at any time that would cost Jesus more than He's already paid? You understand? When we consider things completely, when we consider the things that are the cost to Christ, then we have to begin to think about one more part, and that is to counting the cost corporately. Counting the cost corporately, right here. Another seriously neglected question people really ought to ask themselves, Christians ought to ask themselves is, well, this thing I want to buy, this attitude I want to keep, this image that I'm presenting, this language that I'm using, this habit that I'm supporting, this life and lifestyle I'm living, how will that cost my church, my family in Christ? Does that enter into it? It does whether we think about it or not. Have you ever thought about what personal, fiscal, financial debt costs a church family? Ever sit down and just thought about that? It costs us way more than tithes and offerings. You see, all the stress and all the worry and all the concern created by bad financial management cost the church in a whole lot of ways. Now, I know most of you have everything under control, but you may know somebody that doesn't, and so I just want to share a couple things with you because it really is something that we need to know. From just debt alone, we get these things. By the way, debt, in its simplest form, is owing someone money. Okay? Debt is described as financial mismanagement to the point of not being able to meet financial obligations when due. When due. Or having more payments than you have income to make the payments. Somebody said wisely once, when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. And that's right. That's an easy way to remember it. Now, in our culture and society, and I don't know a lot of people that can go out and pay cash for a new car or pay cash for a new house. So we set that up on payments over time. And as long as you meet those payments, then that's not debt. That's kind of the way you got to do it. Now, if you can pay cash for it, great. Dad always said that you pay cash for a car, and then you know you're going to have to get another one, so every month you start putting the equivalent of the payments for that car away, and when it comes time to buy a new car, you got cash to go do it. And that's cool if you can do it that way. And some of you can, and that's great. Debt is most often a result of impulse buying of things that aren't necessarily immediate needs. And it's generally done with credit cards. Now listen carefully, because I don't want you to leave here with the wrong idea. I don't think credit cards are a tool of the devil. Okay? I don't. There's a right way to use them, and there's a wrong way to use them. And listen, if you're using credit cards to make your monthly payments and live life because you don't have enough income to do that, you're using a credit card to get you through, you're misusing it, best thing you do is cut it up. But if you use a credit card to make your purchases, and then at the end of the month you get it and you pay it off, that's okay. There's a right way to do that. Sometimes businesses will say 12 months interest free. Okay. If you put that on your credit card or you pay that off, that's fine too. Credit is not wrong when it's done in proportion to your income so that you can meet the obligation and when you make your payments when they're due. Debt can be your insurance or your utilities or any other thing that you cannot pay when due because of financial mismanagement. Now, from just financial debt alone, here are at least two ways a local church loses. Number one, individuals in financial straits often stay away from church because they're busy with other jobs to try to make their payments. And so they miss all that is the blessing of Sunday fellowship, Wednesday night fellowship. They miss teaching, they miss fellowship, they miss spiritual growth. And second, the church suffers loss of ministry from that person because they're so focused on earning money that they can't focus on serving or giving to the church ministry financially or physically. Almost without fail, I'd say 99.9% of the time, when people come to talk to me about marital counseling, and it's serious if they're willing to talk to me. When we get to talking, if they're honest, it began over financial difficulties, over debt. Almost always. Financial difficulty and strain in a family, number one, leads to a lack of trust. The second thing that happens is people stop talking. Those two go hand in hand, and you can put them either way you want to. When that happens, then, it's not long before the physical relationship goes away. And people start looking elsewhere and getting other ideas. It's at that point people come and say, is it too late? And pretty much all of the foundation is broken. And I said earlier, you have to count the cost completely. I have learned that when people come to me, I just quite frankly say, here's the complete cost. Are you willing to pay this over the long haul, including homework? If they say no, saves everybody a lot of time. Doesn't save them any heartache, but it saves a lot of time. You see, ourselves, the sinful self, and our culture with have it now, why wait? I noticed, I heard an advertisement on the television news this morning. Rascal Flatts got a new album out. They're advertising for Christmas. Why wait? Yeah, there you go. Hey, probably sell a million or better. You see? Read Scripture very carefully and look at God's reward program. You will find that in general, God has what is called a delayed gratification kind of a thing. You obey me, you follow me now, you do what I'm asking now, and I will bless you on my timetable. And we say, no, I want it now. debt costs a local church its reputation. Because what I have learned is that even though people in financial difficulty, serious financial difficulty, may drop in from time to time, 6.5 days a week they spend their time bad-mouthing God, blaming him for their situation. And of course, a local church isn't doing anything to help. They say negative things, and it reveals their bitterness, their jealousy, their envy of those who aren't in debt. And by the way, I might suggest to you that a person who is in spiritual debt is quicker to criticize somebody who is spiritually wealthy. Satan kind of helps that out a little bit. All of that from one person in financial straits. And you know what? A truth that's even sadder is, a lot of times, the very people in that situation are themselves spiritually bankrupt, because all of this filters down finally to a sovereign God who said he's in control of my life, and this is the lot that he cast for me. Beloved, be very careful how you blame God. If you have any issues about that, go read the book of Job. Don't blame God. You and I need to understand that counting the cost is a serious thing. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between opposing spiritual and physical growth and struggling because of spiritual growth, either in an individual or a local church. If you're really wanting to grow and you're struggling, you ought to be praising God. He promised there would be struggles. Jesus said that you're going to be persecuted. People are going to talk about you in a bad way if you're doing things my way, if you're doing it for righteousness' sake. You can guarantee it. James picked up on that, and he says, when you're tempted and when you're in spiritual straits, count it all joy. Why? Because God is working in you, trying to mature you. See, if Satan can get us to be discouraged, if Satan can get us to think God's turned against us, that he's cast us a bad lot in life, then he wins. Okay? And I might suggest to you that the strongest weapon you have against all these kinds of things is the power of prayer. When a wife bows her heart before God and lifts her husband up to God, not condemning him, but asking God to minister to him, to walk him through this, to make him a man of God, a spiritual leader in the home. That man may go through some terrible stuff, but God will honor that prayer. I am convinced that the most influential person in my life through prayer is that lady right there. When she prays, God listens. And that's true of every godly wife. Thank you. What does it cost completely? What does it cost Christ? What does it cost us? We won't know what it's cost us already until we get to heaven. The question we need to deal with is this: what's it going to cost us from here on out? What are we going to do? What are we going to consider? How are we going to say, God, I have withheld from you? Please help me. Help me in my unbelief. Show me the riches that only you can provide. Our Father, apply these truths to our heart. And I pray, our God, that you will help us to understand that there is a cost to our salvation. And it is the life and lifestyle that we choose, and giving you the opportunity to work in our hearts and change our lives. May we have the heart that desires that to happen to the very fullest extent. We do love you, and we thank you for paying all the cost of our salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.